If you grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians chapter 5, it is my prayer that as we get into this book deeper and deeper, it's my prayer, technically, that we complete this book at just the right time when we move into the new building to start Revelation chapter 1 verse 1. And I'm trying to think about how cool it would be. However, I do need to warn you that I'm not doing any manipulation whatsoever about timing. For one thing, nobody knows when that building's exactly going to get done, but God only. I don't want to have any set time about how many chapters or verses we cover in a gathering. That's up to the Holy Spirit of God. That's important. The most important thing is that we need to be a people that the world outside these walls have to deal with. And I'm not talking about with bazookas and tracks, and I'm not talking about even carrying a Bible under your arm. I'm talking about us being a people who leave this building today based upon the scripture we're going to be looking at this morning, where this world has got to deal with our magnitude of love. The world is lonely. There's an epidemic going on in the world. It's an epidemic of hopelessness. According to the World Health Organization, there are more people committing suicide worldwide than at any other time. How sad that is. 2,000 years after Jesus came and died, and yet there's a world that when it loses its hope, listen, you can be sick and survive. You can have cancer and live years. But when you lose hope, you die instantly. You know that? It's hopelessness that pulls the trigger. And we live in a hopeless world. And I cannot begin to imagine how Paul, who loved the souls of people, he just loved them. He loved their souls more than they loved their own souls. He wanted them in heaven with Jesus so bad that on one account, Paul was preaching the gospel, and they picked up stones and they killed him. He laid dead. God revived him. He got back up and went back into the city. Now, I don't know about you, but if God revived me, I would not go back into the city that just was responsible for killing me. But in that moment of time, Paul speaks of himself in the second or third person when he says, I knew a man once. It kind of makes you think something happened. He said, I knew a man once who, either in his body or out, I cannot tell, but he was caught up to heaven. And he saw things there not allowed to speak about in this world. Glories of heaven that the mind could not imagine. Scripture says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the minds of men. Think for a moment, everybody. What has dazzled you lately? Has it been the latest Hollywood blockbuster? It hasn't entered into the mind of Steven Spielberg. Heaven has not entered into the mind of George Lucas. Think about it. What about Bill Gates? We need to pray for Bill Gates. Bill Gates has been for at least 3 Sundays recently at an undisclosed Calvary Chapel in San Diego. The richest man in the world is looking for a reason to live. That's an awesome thing, but listen. Paul's passion for these people, he loved them. He had led them to the Lord. They had done so well They were walking with God. They were doing so good. And then legalists came. Oh, leave it to the legalist. The sin sniffers, the fault finders, the praise poopers. They get all bent out of shape when you talk about the grace and freedom and the liberty of God. But understand something here and now. The grace and the freedom and the liberty that God has provided has come at a great cost. In early years, I trafficked in Mormon circles, and there was a term for people like you. You were called gracers. You gracers. You pathetic gracers who assume that Jesus, when He died on the cross, paid for all of your sins. You foolish people, you believed and believe that when Jesus said, "It's finished," that He meant the whole show, done deal, wrapped up, price paid in full. And you've deceived yourself, you see, you gracers, by thinking that what Paul said, it's not by any works of righteousness of our own, but by the grace of God. That's not exactly what he meant. You need to wise up. Because the grace that is spoken of in the Christian church, and in some ways I defend the cults who say, your grace that you speak about, if it's so wonderful, then why do you live such ridiculous lies without commitment and faithfulness? And you know they're right. I've got to grant them that. But if you begin to understand the grace of God, you'll be so sold out for God, you can't think of anything else but the grace of God. And it is the grace of God that becomes your power. It's the grace of God that becomes your message. Because it's the grace of God that cost Him the life of His only begotten Son. Don't ever call what is revealed in the Bible, God's grace is cheap. It cost Him everything. And Paul is doing all within his heart to win back his Galatian churches to the simple gospel. My friends, this morning the gospel is so simple, it's offensive to people. It's so simple. That Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose again from the dead, because all men are sinners, says the Bible. But if you believe in Him, if you put your weight on Him, your trust, if you, as it were, pull up a chair and sit down, trusting in what He did, the Bible says, you shall be saved. For by the works of righteousness shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God, says the Bible. But because you are saved and you love the Lord, guess what happens? Works of righteousness flow out of your life. Paul's going to talk about that this morning in Galatians chapter 5. Beginning at verse 13, he says this, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in this word." Okay, everybody who's a legalist, write it down. Here comes your word. You want to be a law keeper? Here it is. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Circle it, highlight it, put your name next to it, do it. "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." That's all we need to go to today. First thing we want to look at, there's three things I want to point out. They're all, by the way, in verse 13. 14 and 15, pretty self-explanatory. In verse 13, number one is this. Circle those words there. When he says, "For you, brethren, have been," can you circle "have been"? The words here, "have been," means they have been, has been, it's done, it was done, it's a done deal, we would say. It's already happened, it's in the past, it's you fill in the blank, it means it's done. So he yells to the church of Galatia through his mighty pen, "You guys, you started with Jesus by believing in what He did on the cross. You were set free. Then you've turned and you begin to embrace this legalism that you were delivered out of. The preaching that you would just obey Moses again. That you'd be circumcised again. that you would establish some sort of rule that earned you status plus faith in Christ, Jesus died to deliver you from that. And he says you got to get out of it. So verse 13 immediately tells us, number one, that he's speaking to the brothers. Hey, let's make it personal. Is that not what the Holy Spirit wants in this church this morning? Verse 13, the Holy Spirit would say to you here at this church, you brothers and sisters, this church, have you been called to legalism? No. Have you been called to work-centered righteousness? No. He says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, to be set free. The world is bound in bondage of all sorts. We could not name them all. But God sets us free. And the first thing I want you to see is that it's a done deal. It means that what Jesus did on the cross, He finished it. People, listen carefully. You're awful quiet. Are you okay? I know it's hot in here and out there. I think it's, 102 degrees outside? That's okay, though. Because why? It's as hot as it's going to get for us. Because we'd be going to heaven. Where everybody knows it's 68 degrees in heaven. Perfect. Right, right, guys? I mean, you know that. What Jesus has done, He's done. He doesn't go to the cross again. I find it highly offensive, by the way. I hate it to see a cross with Jesus on the cross still. It really bugs me. You know what? Number one, it's not theologically accurate, for one thing. Number two, He rose from the dead. Why don't you hang an empty tomb around your neck? That would be cool. With the door open and nobody in there. But a cross with Jesus hanging on it? I don't like it. It's wrong. He's not on the cross. He doesn't die daily. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, He died once and for all. That's a word to the Jewish people. There was the lamb that was to be offered. Listen, not only the once a year offering for the sins of the nation, the offering, sin offering of the lamb, but there was also the daily offerings, the sacrifices made. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was offered up once and for all for our sins. Never again. The cross is empty. He finished it. When He said, "It is finished," gee whiz, I wonder in the world what He thought. Let's think about that now. What did He mean, "It's finished"? And if you want to study, spend some money, get some books, study, read. Or you can write this down. Save you some money and time. When Jesus said, "Tetelestai," on the cross, you know what the word means? It's finished. Done. What it takes to get a human being into heaven, it's done. Hello? Did you hear that? Yeah. Are you sure, Pastor? Because I'm praying really extra hard this week. And I've had a really good month. I think I've only said 3 bowling words in the whole month. Kind of kicked the dog once. Not sure. Could have. Not sure. I got upset at the guy on the freeway, but I think that was God using me to show that guy that he should be a more courteous driver. So I'm doing really good. No. He finished it. All that implies, all that is required, all that is needed for righteousness before God. Listen, you will die. I will die. We're going to die. Or get raptured. Oh, Lord, may it happen now. But Jack, what about the building? Let everybody who's left behind have the building. Don't you think? But don't you want to see it all done? No! We could get rapture right now. Can you imagine? The rapture, the horn blows. I'm sure it's more mighty. It's got to sound more macho than that. But boom, and yeah, we're out of here. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says that the bride of Christ, the church, will be caught up in will meet the Lord in the air. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remaining shall be caught up and meet them in the air with the Lord. And it says, we shall forever then be with the Lord. Jesus says, hey, John chapter 14, verse 1, 2, and 3, you believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. You know, scholars argue about what the word mansion means in the Greek. They do. They get a big fight about it. You know what the word means? It means dwelling places, very nice dwelling places. Is it the body that we have or is it a place? We don't know. That's the cool thing. We don't know, but it will be neat. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm not lying. And if I go, question to the church, did he go? He said, if I go, I will go and prepare a place for you. That where I am, where is he right now? In heaven. Now, if you were a little, if I was teaching this in Sunday school, all the little kids would have pointed to their chest, which is true too. Go figure. It'll take you the rest of your life. He dwells in your chest, and he's also in heaven. And he says, I go and I prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. I love that. He's coming, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, to take us unto himself. That where he is, there we may be also. And we stay there, according to Revelation chapter 19. At least 7 years goes by, and then you open the door of Revelation chapter 19, and out, coming out of heaven is Jesus Christ, who, written on his thighs, on his robe, is on one side King of Kings, and on the other side, Lord of Lords. All right? He's coming out of heaven, and it's awesome. And then it says, the armies in heaven are riding with him on white horses. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know how to ride a horse. I wouldn't know which end to get on and point in what direction. They're just not my thing. I mean, they're beautiful, but hey, you know what? They smell. But it's just not my thing. And I live in Chino Hills, and I see people with these horses, and they're going down the street. And it's, you know, I'm sure they're enjoying themselves, and you may be that person. That's great. I think it's beautiful, frankly. It's great. But then I see that Harley go by, and it's like, hey, now there's a pony for you, you know. But the Bible says we're going to be coming out of heaven in the second coming. The church comes with Christ in the second coming. The rapture takes place beforehand, at least 7 year period of time we're up in heaven, and then we come out of heaven, Revelation 19, with him. And it talks about us being the bride of Christ, but an army. Now, that's an amazing thing. Because you know what? When I think about the church, I'm afraid that we've gotten too much maybe into, I'm not talking about you, I'm just talking about the church in general. I think we've gotten too much into trying to get the world to just come and be, come on inside. Just come on inside and see, we're just like you. The church, see, the church is saying, many churches are saying, you know what? Come on in, world. We're just like you. It's okay. Wait a minute. We are just like them in that we're sinners. Yes, but we're saved by the grace of God, and God wants them saved too. And they want to go to heaven. Remember? You wanted to go to heaven. They want to go to heaven. And the Bible speaks about heaven being glorious and awesome and grand, and God has provided all that is needed for us to get there. So why would you go, or why would you obey some legalistic system that would rob you of that joy? Think of the joy that we're heading toward. We're going to heaven. And we're called the bride of Christ. Us guys, let's confess. When we saw the video of the crane lifting up that 121-ton panel, doesn't something go on inside? It's like, yeah. Look at that crane. Lift that wall. And the girls, you girls are great. Do you see it? That's a cute arch. Oh, look at that arch. We're going, that's a crane. Look at the tonnage of that thing. And the girls are going, oh, I wonder, what kind of motif will it be there? What colors are going to be? The guys are focusing. Listen, in heaven, the Bible says that we're going to be coming out of heaven riding white horses. Yeah, that's awesome. It also calls us the bride of Christ. The book of Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that we're soldiers for Jesus also. We've got a helmet of salvation. We've got a shield of faith. We've got a sword, which is the Word of God. We've got a breastplate of righteousness. We've got the truth wrapped around us as our belt. And the guys are going, yeah! You can feel it. Now you're talking. And then the Bible says that He's going to come for the bride of Christ. And all of us guys go, what? What? And the girls go, yeah, it's so cool, the veil. And it says that we have white linen. We have white linen, it says in the Bible. The church will have white linen, fine white linen. And she's prepared and adorned herself as a bride for her groom. And it's going to be great. And it's going to be in heaven. It's going to be great. And all this beautiful thing. And I just want you to know, ladies, we have a hard time with that. We're going to heaven. We love the Lord. We compromise. We're trying to get it. We're a little slow. But just know this, that, we'll put the veil on. But on top of the veil goes a helmet. And the bouquet in one hand. Okay, we'll give you the bouquet, but we've got a sword in the other hand. But what about the white part? Fine white linen. Fine white linen with tons of zippers and buttons all over it. What an interesting thing. The church is called the bride of Christ, but in this world we are soldiers and we're in a war, and we better be careful that we're not trying to invite the world in to show them how we're like them, but invite the world in to show them that Jesus can change our lives. That's what the church has to do in the earth if the church is going to succeed. It's about heaven, it's about hell, it's about souls in the middle. If you turn in your Bible to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, there's a great, great picture of this. Mark chapter 1, verse 16. Mark 1, 16. And if you don't have this sticker on your window of your car or skateboard or truck, get it. Because you know the deal. Jesus said, come after me. Jesus said, follow me. You know that sticker that's around town? We created that here years ago in a little napkin. And the whole thing is, do you guys remember what the deal is? If you see that sticker on a car, you're supposed to what? Right on. You say, well, I want prayer. Then get the sticker and slap it on your car. I love it. People are getting prayed for in this town all over the place because they got that sticker back there. And then it's fun to pull up. They probably think I'm nuts because I'll pull up and say, I'm trying to see who it is. And then, you know, it's like, weirdo. That guy's a weirdo. That little idea came out of here, Mark chapter 1. Listen to this. Verse 16. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, that's Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, and they were fishermen. And then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. They immediately, that is a marvel to me, they immediately left their nets and followed him. These are grown men following a carpenter. These are fishermen. He says, hey, follow me. Obviously, it's right in the middle of the day. They're fishing. Hey, follow me. They immediately leave and they follow him. Not anybody else. Him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee. These guys are fun. And John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. James and John. These guys were something. The sons of Zebedee, James and John. James and John, they had a nickname in town. Anybody know what it is? Yeah. How do you think you get that name? It's written in the Bible. They were also known as the Sons of Thunder. You guys, these two boys were bad to the bone. Sons of Thunder? Before they came to Jesus Christ, they were known as Sons of Thunder. Man, they must have gotten into some brawls. I don't know. How do you get that name? Not by planning. pansies and daisies, I'll tell you that. Sons of Thunder. They must have wore leather, black. All the, I mean, they must have been something. Sons of Thunder. Here they come. Everybody goes inside. It's James and John. Jesus is walking on the shore of Galilee. He calls Peter and Andrew. They're fishermen. He goes a little further, and there's James and John. Two competing, I would think, fishing industries, for one thing. But Jesus is calling fishermen. He invites them. Why? Because he knew that there was a plan for their lives if they would respond to that invitation. He had a wonderful, wonderful plan for their life if they would just yield. And they yielded. It's amazing to me. They just got up and they followed him. This word here in Galatians 5:13 is very important. Have been. God's working a plan out in your life. He's saying to you and I right now, if you're a fisherman, if you're a this, if you're a that, follow me. Christian, follow him. And we would all say this morning, you betcha. Yahoo, let's go. Follow him. Yeah, of course. You know what? If we had, I will follow Jesus today sign, get behind this line right here. It's a yellow line. You today pledge to follow. You know, I mean, I would think all of us would get in line. I'm not going to be some kind of a loser. I'm going to follow Jesus. We'd quickly raise our hand to that. We'd quickly get in line for that. But listen to where he goes with this. If we're going to follow Jesus, what does that mean? Well, it means this. In verse 14, he says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Can you mark that? Can you just circle that for a second? This is important because it is every bit of any attempt to legalize yourself before God. You want to fulfill the law, you got to love. Now, when he says in verse 13, for you brethren have been called to this liberty, look what he goes on to say. Only, he issues a warning, only, do not use the liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Then he announces in verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled. In this one thing, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole issue is about love. It's not who can preach the longest or the hardest or the fastest, the most serious or the most funniest or whatever. It's not that. It's not how many churches you can plant around the world. It has nothing to do with that. What shall it profit this church if it gains the whole world and yet loses its own soul in this area of love? You know, there's people attending here that live, at least I've heard this is true. There are people attending this church who go to one service and a neighbor of theirs goes to another service and they've been going to the same church for 2 years and they didn't even know it. And they're putting, there goes those people. I don't know where they're going. I don't either. But they were going to different services. There they go. I wonder where they go. I don't know. Anyway, let's go. They were going to the same church. Here! Different service. Didn't even know it. The amazing thing about who we are, we've been called to love each other. Paul is warning the Galatian believers, legalism stifles love. It kills it every time. Legalism looks down at you when you have fallen down on the street and you're bleeding and you can't get up. Legalism says, come on, come on, suck it up. Come on, you can do it. Just pull yourself up. Come on, stand up. Well, my legs are broke. Oh, don't confess that. Just stand up. You look pretty mangled. We better call for some help. That's what legalism does. Legalism sees somebody broken along the road and says, somebody better call the ambulance, and walks on their way. Isn't that what happened on the road to Jericho when Jesus was speaking about the man who was overcome by thieves and robbers? All the religious people, the legalists, the ones who knew the book, They walked by the man. Look at that scum guy. He's filthy. He's a bum. I'm not even going to touch him. I might defile myself. And then they walked away. Then Jesus said, this did not go over well. He said, then a Samaritan came by. You don't tell that to Jewish people. It's not a good thing. And Jesus is stirring up the pot. And he said, and the whole context is about love and about doing the will of God. It's not talking about it. I can stand up here every Sunday and yap on until the cows come home. But do I love you? That's where it's going to show. Do I love my kids? I would hope if you ask my kids, do you know your dad loves you? I mean, I'd hope they say that. Husbands, do you love your wives? Can your wife say it? What about the other way around? Kids, do you love your parents? They're doing the best they can, I hope, I trust. But Paul says, okay, look, you guys want to get legalistic. If you want to listen to these Judaizers that have come in and said, okay, you got to start all over. To fulfill the entire law of God, if you want to do that, here's the deal. It's a spiritual thing, my friend. It's to love one another. That's how it works. Galatian believers, this church, love each other. Yeah, that means these over here, you got to find out who these are. I hope we're working on, in about 6 months' time, 6 months in ministry, 6 months is like 3 days away from now. You know how fast time goes? But I'm shooting for 6 months from now to create, I hope, at least 100 small groups of 12 to 15 people. Small cell groups that will pray for each other, exchange prayer requests weekly, get together and go over the Sunday sermon in a midweek home fellowship and do the fellowshipping together and praying together. You know why? There's hostile days ahead. And you're going to need friends. And we can't let this church get big. Okay? Honestly. We can keep it small. We can keep it down to 12 to 15 people. That love one another. That knows, you know what? Man, I sprained my knee when I was getting out of my car. I can't believe it. This is ridiculous. Hey, we're going to be praying for you. We'll see you Thursday night. All right, see ya. We'll be praying for you. Hey, what was meant in that message when Pastor Jack said on point number one that this? Well, let's discuss that. Oh, man, that's where growth happens. Loving one another. Hey, I'm going to have surgery. I mean, I'm not going to have surgery. I mean, Lord willing, I'm not going to have surgery. I don't plan on it, but somebody announces, I'm going to have surgery. Well, who's going to mow your lawn? Oh, I'll mow his lawn. This guy will say, I'll take out his trash. She says, I'll get the cookies. You know, when you have surgery, cookies, that's a big deal. Love! We're just going to sit here and be a big church. I want to come in. Go out. Don't I know anybody? Don't want anybody touching me. Holding hands thing and praying thing. Come on. Be careful. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Listen, look what he says in verse 15. But if you bite and devour, doesn't that sound painful? Gee whiz. If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I wish I had it on video. It was one of the most classic statements I've ever heard. It was beautiful. You had to have been there. At least I was watching the news of the hearings of the courts, the various multiple court proceedings of this last election. And there was a judge, a Democrat, by the way, he said of himself, who since, because of the illegalness of the process, removed himself from the bench. But he stood for righteousness, this man did. I don't remember his name. Sanders. Sanders or Saunders out of Florida. And one of Al Gore's attorneys is the famous Microsoft attorney. Forget his name. David Boies. David Boies says, I'd like to say one more thing in defense of my client. And forget your political persuasion. I don't care. I love what that judge said. His glasses were sitting way down on his nose, and he was a down South Florida boy. And he's looking. Nothing impressed him anymore. Not this $50 million a year attorney. Nothing impressed him. He's sitting there, and he goes, you know, listening to you, Mr. Boies, is like getting nibbled to death by a duck. When Christians chew on other Christians, it's a horrible death. It's a terrible thing. Did you hear what she said? Hey, I heard that he now is, you're biting and devouring one another. You think it's all done? You think it just comes out of your mouth and it's over? Scientists tell us that sound waves travel not only miles, but for days. They're developing technologies to pick up sound waves that quite possibly have traveled for years. Isn't it interesting to think that what's coming out of our mouths continues on? Oof. Or, hallelujah. Hallelujahs can continue on forever. It's our choice. For with our mouth we will do to what brings honor and glory to God, or we'll pull out our tongue like James says, and you'll cut somebody right in half. And he says, how can this be? You come into church, you worship God, oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord, and you step outside of church, you pull out your tongue, and you cut your neighbor right in half. That can't happen. 1 John chapter 3. I'm out of time. 1 John chapter 3, a little bit to the right. Now, I know that there have been a lot of people this year saved in this church. And an easy estimate would be 500 plus people, I'm certain. But I know that this church has grown more than 500 people in this last year, which means you've come from some other church. And that happens, and God is in that many times. And by the way, sometimes it is the will of God that people outgrow churches. There's a time when you may outgrow this church, and you've got to go to another church that will minister to you because you're just bored here now. Or God will call you on because He wants you to minister at that church with what you've learned here. Or you've come because you've learned enough at that other place, and the Lord sent you here because of the need of the ministry that is before us here. There's all kinds of dynamic to it. Nothing to get all wiggy about it. Pastors get wiggy about that. They get all crybaby about it. Makes me laugh. They don't come here anymore. Well, they're not in a cult, are they? Oh, no. They just go to his church. Praise the Lord. It's not a cult, is it? No. Preaching the word? Yeah. And hallelujah. Think about it. Well, Pastor Jack, are you sad when somebody goes? It depends on who they are. No, for what reason? Well, the Lord's sending us. Oh, we're going to go be gone. Hey, awesome. The kingdom grows that way. What do you do? We're going to build some kind of a big wall with a moat around it? You can't leave. That is not going to happen. You can't do that. But you know what? The greatest thing is that for at least one or two Christians in this room begins to love one another around them. That's how it happens. These guys over here, Rob, he starts loving around those guys that are over there, and it starts happening over here, and Dan, it starts happening here, and Roger starts happening here. you just kind of start to spread, start loving each other. Hey, what are you doing Saturday morning? Let's get together. Just take an hour. I know our lives are busy. Just take an hour. Just have some coffee. Do something radical. Start to love one another. Watch what happens. Get out there. Watch what takes place. You know what's going to happen? The church is going to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. So deep. I don't care how wide. Deep. And the depth of a church, as Spurgeon says, is recognized by its love. 19 years old, pastored a church of 10,000 people. And his greatest passion was that his church would love. His big burden was that his church was growing and they didn't know one another. We're a freckle in comparison. And yet there's people here who don't know each other. You know what? If we begin to know one another, we won't devour one another with our mouths. If somebody says, hey, did you hear about Karen? Wait a minute. Do I need to know about Karen? Does anybody have any of that kind of integrity left anymore anyway? Are there any gentlemen left? Hey, did you hear about Mary? I don't know. Do I need to hear about Mary? What do you know about Mary? Is it a good thing or a bad thing? What are you repeating it for? It's okay. Wait a minute. You think God's going to let that slide? 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. I'm going to ask the worship group to come on up as we read this because I'm way over. 1 John 3:13. Do not marvel. Put your jaw back up, Paul would say. Your mouth's hanging open, my brethren. Don't be shocked. Don't be flabbergasted if the world hates you. You know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Class, do we love each other? Listen to what he says in no uncertain terms. It's because we love the brethren. He who does not love his Christian brother or sister abides in death. That means he doesn't know the Lord. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer will inherit eternal life and has eternal life abiding in him. Verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods, things. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God dwell in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. Stop talking about it, he says, but do it, show it, live it in deed and in truth. What good will it do our neighbor in this church if she says, as I just spoke in between services with a 13-year-old girl who's going in for her second open-heart surgery. What do you do? Oh, wow, that's a shame. What? How about, can I pray for you? What's your name? Are you in the prayer chain? When will it happen? What's going on? And before it does, you know what? Let's just stop right here, right now. In the middle of second service and third service, changing parking lots. Let's pray now. That God would not only touch the physicians, but first of all, the physicians wouldn't be needed. We're so quick to pray for the doctors. God bless them. But why don't we just ask the doctor if he'll just do it? Lord, we ask you to heal her now in Jesus' name. We know you do it, Lord. And if you want to do it here, amen. We ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Loving one another. You probably think this is a joke. It's no joke at all. And then I'm done. We should pick up the phone and call this church that is inundated with phone calls. With elderly people. I have no way to get to the mall. I have to get this thing for my driver's license thing. If it's not, I can't. And I have no way to go. So you know what? We can't find somebody. We've got to take paid staff that's busy getting something ready for Sunday, and we've got to send them to go take care of it. This is not ministry. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. Isn't that what we pay you for? No. It has nothing to do with it. We're Christians. Call a church and say, you know, how can I love somebody else in the church? I had a student from Biola University say, hey, I got the summer off. I'm calling your church. I'm asking, listen, this is a freshman. I think he's a freshman at Biola. And he says, hey, I'm looking for someone, a man, to be accountable to this summer. I got time. I want to walk right with God. That came to my ear. I talked to that boy. And then I'm scrambling. Name. I need a name. I got to find somebody. You know what? Honestly, come on. We should be like, here I am, Lord. Use me. Send me. Please don't think it's not getting done here. It is. You should see the army that cleans this church. It's so cool. And they bring their families. Their kids. What a witness they're presenting to their children. There's a woman, young girl. She cleans the baseboards. All the time I see her on her knees cleaning the baseboards. I can't walk by her without feeling like I must get on my knees and go by her and then stand up and walk by her. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
How can I walk by her? When I see her doing that, she's got her spray bottle, she's just doing her thing, she's loving it, she's just doing it. And I say, God, bless that girl. I don't even know her name. And if you're here, I'm sorry, I don't know your name. God, bless that girl so much that people will say, why is your life blessed so much? And she can just say, I don't know, God is just good. He's just good. And the world needs hope. And the only way they're going to see it is through people who love. Let's not talk about it. Let's do it. Lest we be found to be hypocrites and miss the kingdom of heaven altogether by 18 inches because what was in our head never made it into our hearts and never flowed through our hands and our feet. Father, we thank you for your word. It is enough. It is a lamp. It is a light. Lord, you have well lit the way. And God, this morning we are all so deficient, we confess that. When it says here to love our neighbor, we can't do that without you. We may not even like our neighbor. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that you'd put it within our hearts, your Holy Spirit's power and passion, to not only love the brethren, but that our enemies might be the most blessed people in all the world. Because Jesus, you said, bless your enemies. Teach us how. Show us. May we take this message seriously, practically. Or else we have become nothing more than forgetful hearers. And Lord, I know that you would desire more of us. Father, bless this church as they leave today. Bless them, fill them, protect them, watch over them. Lord, for Rodrigo and Mary, bless them and their family. And Lord, may this church be on fire for you. May even our critics come to watch us burn for Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.